Our second reading comes from the Gospel of John. Like the Exodus reading, it is the lectionary reading appointed for today, the third Sunday in Lent. This is John chapter 2, verses 13 through 22. Hear God's word. The Jewish Passover was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." They said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple that was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And God, as we heard in our psalm this morning, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart and of all your people's hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. God, we know that you speak to us through your word, through scripture, which is living and active. And so I pray that it would live in us and propel us to action this day. In Jesus' name, amen. It's almost a cliche now to say, follow the money. That wisdom, of course, came to us, at least in the political realm, in the mid-70s, in the midst of Watergate. Follow the money, the informant said to reporter Bob Woodward. And then there's my favorite TV police officer, Lester Freeman, who is trying to break up the stronghold that a gang has on his city. But the gang members are just a small piece of the puzzle, it turns out. The money goes much farther up the food chain in that city. And so Detective Freeman says, you follow drugs, you get addicts and dealers, but you follow the money and you don't know where it's going to take you. And indeed, Detective Freeman in this show finds some high-level politicians implicated in the drug trade because he has followed the money. But it goes back far beyond just Watergate. It goes back to the first century, this idea of follow the money. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Our Lenten lectionary takes us to the middle of John 2. Jesus has just turned water into wine. We looked at that story a few weeks ago. And now he goes from being the life of the party to someone who is provoking other people, even rebuking them. He's an undercover detective, like an investigative reporter who goes into the temple to follow the money and see what's really going on here. And since he's Jesus, and because these money changers are right there, it doesn't take Jesus very long to follow the money before he gets to these merchants and these money changers in the temple. And to be clear, money is not bad. It's not money is the root of all evil. It's the love of money, the inordinate love of money is the root of all evil. So they're selling stuff and they're exchanging currency in the temple. That was actually fine. In fact, they were providing the required sacrifices for the out-of-towners who couldn't schlep cattle and doves on their back for miles. They had to get them there. And worshipers were coming for the Jewish Passover from all over. So they had to exchange their money. They had to get the right currency for the temple tax. The Hebrew Bible allowed for, even called for, what they were doing. And to skip ahead a little bit, it's not like money, talking about money, it's not like that has no place in a temple or even a church setting. Jesus would go on to talk about money five times as much as he talked about prayer. So it's no problem here that there were animal sellers and money changers connected to worship. That's not the issue. The issue is how and where they were doing it. They were in the temple courts. They were selling, not as people were coming in and making the exchanges as they normally would. They were selling where other people were already worshiping or trying to. They were taking the focus off of God in a place that was dedicated and set apart for focus on the one true God. The closest analogy that I can think of is that you are greeting one another. Imagine we're back in person. It's the passing of the peace, and an agent from your credit card company comes over to you in the passing of the peace and says, "Don't forget you've got a payment due on Tuesday, and there will be a late fee assessed if you don't get it on time." That's actually why one reason why we turn off our phone notifications during the service, because that literally could happen to you up on your phone as you're greeting others. And so you might say to your creditor, "Not in my Father's house, not right now. This is not the time. We're passing the peace right now." Money is never just about money. Anyone who has ever had a disagreement with somebody about money knows this. There's always more beneath the surface of bills and coins and cards and accounts and transactions and stimulus payments. How we deal with our finances taps into our sense of peace, our sense of anxiety, our sense of trust. Money, or the lack of it, can really quickly bring up our concern over whether or not God can truly provide for us. Or we can find that we over-rely on our income, we under-rely on God. Ideally, money is a means of worship. We can worship through our money. We can grow in faith through how we use our money and use it even to bless other people. But it can be a barrier. Money can be a barrier. We see this here in the passage, and it's no mistake that the lectionary pairs the Ten Commandments with the passage in John. "You shall have no other gods before me." That's what this is about. It's not just about money. It's about who are our gods that come before the one true God. These animal retailers and money changers, they could have set up shop just outside of the temple. That would have been about as inconvenient as it is to take 5 extra seconds to wait for the person behind you to hold open the door so that they can walk through. Not very difficult to do. Those money changers could only be where they were, selling in the worship space itself, where they weren't supposed to be. They could only do that if they had other gods before Israel's God. And they were causing would-be worshipers to spend their time thinking about commerce in a way that pushed worship out of their minds. So in his zeal, Jesus follows the money. Long before Watergate, Jesus told his followers to follow the money. "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." If you don't know where your heart is, look at where your treasure is. X marks the spot. Jesus follows the money right into the hearts of the ones who have set up in the temple. And he finds that in so doing, they have let other gods in. So Jesus says, "Get these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." And you have to wonder, friends, what did these people think about Jesus, having just seen him turn water into wine, and now he's got a whip of cords in the holy temple where people are worshiping? His disciples are trying to make sense of it, and as we read in the passage, it's only after he comes back from the dead that this really sinks in, this idea of destroying the temple and "I will raise it again in 3 days. But even at the moment, they know their scripture well enough to remember the one that says, "Zeal for your house will consume me. Zeal for your house will consume me." We often think about Jesus as coming to the door of our hearts and knocking. There's even a Bible verse: "I stand at the door of your heart and I knock. Behold, Jesus gently, quietly knocking, "Hey, anybody home? Sorry to interrupt. If it's not too much trouble, could I please come in?" And sometimes Jesus is that gentle. Sometimes Jesus shows up with a whip of cords, as he does in this passage, and he's ready to drive some things out of us. For some, it will be money. There's a way in which you can just take this passage very literally and apply it directly, or anxiety or complacency or pride related to money. Deuteronomy, God says to God's people, when you get to this place, you shall not say, "It is by my hand that I have gotten this wealth." So again, that's not about the money. It's about the pride and putting the money before God. So that may be something that Jesus wants to drive out of us. Jesus might also follow our tendency to criticize other people, or he might need to make a whip of cords to drive out the short fuse that we can have. Jesus might not just follow the money, but he might follow our complaining and come to us ready to drive away our tendency to be jealous when other people have something we want. Maybe Jesus follows our anger and he comes to us with his whip of cords to drive away whatever it is in us that causes us to lash out. Maybe something external or someone external has set up shop, is living rent-free inside your heart and your head. And that's what Jesus drives out too in his goodness and his mercy, wants to remove barriers that would keep us from worshiping him fully. Every Ash Wednesday, countless pastors and congregations offer up these words: "I invite you in the name of the church to the observance of a holy Lent, by self-examination and repentance, by prayer, fasting, and self-denial, and by reading and meditating on God's word." That comes from the Book of Common Prayer, which was last updated in 1979. Maybe the next revision of that phrase, "the observance of a holy Lent," can include a call for us to ask Jesus to follow the money. Let him follow our envy, our overblown wrath, our self-sufficiency, our bending the truth, our greed, whatever barrier it is that we've got set up in our hearts that keeps us from worshiping God fully. And difficult as it is, we want to be open to Jesus and his correction and his invitation, his desire to rid us of any barriers that would keep us from serving him fully. We open our hearts to him and we say, "God, follow my heart. Follow my whole heart and see where it leads. And drive out anything in me that keeps me from worshiping you and loving other people fully." My prayer for us is that this Lent may zeal for Christ and zeal for Christ alone consume us. Let's pray together. Almighty God, you know that we have no power in ourselves to help ourselves. Keep us both outwardly in our bodies and inwardly in our souls, that we may be defended from all adversities which may happen to the body, and from all evil thoughts which may assault and hurt the soul. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.